We turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our theme is Christ declaring his great life's work. Christ declaring his great life's work. The Lord Jesus Christ, here as in many places, declares himself. The Lord Jesus frequently declares himself as the Saviour of sinners. It is because he is the second person of the Godhead, and that as the God-man Redeemer, he is the Saviour of sinners, that makes it right that the Lord Jesus should declare himself, that he should put himself at the centre of the picture. Were he a mere man, it would be altogether wrong. Were he a mere instrument used of God, this would be reprehensible. But as the one who is the God-man, the author of salvation, it is simply the truth of the matter, and it is right that the Lord Jesus should declare himself to be the life of the world, the resurrection and the life, the bread of life, and the one who can give the living water. First of all, let us notice Christ seeking his own in the face of death. Christ seeking his own in the face of death. It is remarkable that the Lord Jesus should stand still for the blind beggar to come to him in the previous chapter in verse 40, and Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" It is remarkable that the Lord Jesus, having just declared to his disciples that his death at the hands of the wicked was now drawing near, that he should stand and wait and receive this blind beggar. And likewise here, with his death and his knowledge of the imminence of that death, that he should nonetheless call this man Zacchaeus to come down from the sycamore tree, for he says, "I must this day abide in thy house." In the light of the horrific suffering that was to come, and of which he had such knowledge and awareness, it is remarkable that here he is bothering with the blind beggar and with this little man, this tax collector, Zacchaeus. Soon, very soon, he must be betrayed into the hands of his enemies to bear the sin of many, to bear the full weight of the wrath of God. Yet here he is, waiting for a blind beggar and summoning this despised tax collector or publican. We count it remarkable when men with great public responsibilities give time to ordinary individuals. But that is as nothing compared with this, that Christ is going to bear the wrath of God as the Savior of a multitude which no man can number. And yet here he is, waiting for Bartimaeus, summoning Zacchaeus. But the answer lies in that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, both in accomplishing redemption for them and in applying it to them. Some of those for whom he was to die were contemporaries of the Saviour's earthly life. And so we find him not only preaching the gospel generally, but bringing sinners to faith in himself, individuals, right up to the thief on the cross who called upon him and who was assured, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Christ's thoughts were never so turned inward as not to be seeking and saving. He was seeking and saving. And he was seeking and saving the whole of his people in redemption accomplished. But also he was applying, he was seeking and saving by applying redemption to individual elect sinners during his earthly ministry. He is then an accomplishing and applying Savior. And while he was accomplishing redemption by fulfilling all righteousness and bearing the sins of his people, he was also applying redemption to individuals like Bartimaeus, like Zacchaeus. But then secondly, Christ seeking one who was despised even by other sinners. Christ seeking one who was despised even by other sinners. Zacchaeus was a publican. That meant he collected the public taxes on behalf of the Roman authorities. He was seen, therefore, as a greedy traitor and collaborator with the occupying Romans, making money out of his countrymen whilst helping their enemies. Often the tax collectors were dishonest, and this is evidently the case here also. And when Christ entered Zacchaeus' house, all murmured, verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." They were all appalled and uneasy that he had gone to be a guest with this man, this dreadful little man. Had they understood that there was such a thing as salvation by grace and flowing from the electing love of God in eternity, they would all have said, "But surely not this man." But it was this man. It was Zacchaeus who was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But they didn't understand that anyway. They didn't understand God's grace at all, and so they murmured. Pride makes men critics of God's gospel and of God's grace in the gospel and of who God saves through that gospel. It is pride in the heart of man that makes men resent the content of the gospel and the fruit of the gospel. That's why the elder brother resented the reception of the prodigal son, because pride in the heart rises up against the idea of salvation by grace for ourselves, and also against the freeness and sovereignty of God's exercise of grace in saving one and not another, and sometimes the most despicable of men. So the harlots and publicans entered the kingdom, while the self-righteous remained on the broad road that leads to outer darkness, where is weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the man born blind began to remonstrate with the Jewish leaders, they said, "Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" Other people despised this man. It seems that just about everybody despised this man. But Christ's sovereign grace and love can embrace those who are even unlovely in the eyes of other sinners. Not many wise, not many noble are called. And yet this man was a wealthy man. The Lord can save whom he pleases. Not many of the mighty, not many of the wealthy, but he does save some as he pleases. And he saved this man. But then thirdly, Christ seeks out individual sinners. Christ seeks out individual sinners. It was Christ's meat and drink to do the will of the Father who had sent him. He came to merit salvation for all his people. But also, as we've said, in the course of his ministry, he sought out particular individuals as here. We can notice one or two things about this. First of all, the Lord ordered all the circumstances of Zacchaeus' effectual call. The Lord ordered all the circumstances of Zacchaeus' effectual call. How and by what means and to what extent Zacchaeus' interest had been stirred previously, we do not know. We know that he'd heard of Jesus, he wanted to see him. Exactly what was in his mind, what his thoughts were, how much he knew, has been the fruitful in speculation, but we don't actually know. We're not told, we're just told that he did, that he climbed up this tree because he was a little man and he wanted to see our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it was appointed of God that Zacchaeus would be in that tree when the Lord Jesus came, and that our Lord Jesus would look at him and tell him, "Zacchaeus, come down, for this day I must abide at thy house." And he did. Christ does not simply put forward the possibility. He commands with the authority of the Son of Man, the Savior, that Zacchaeus come down. And he did. And he heard the truth from the Lord Jesus, and then declared the change wrought in him, and the fruit that he was resolved to render of his repentance in restituting those whom he had defrauded fourfold. He was going to give half to the poor and reimburse fourfold those whom he had defrauded. Roman law apparently appointed fourfold restitution, whereas Numbers 5:7 is simply the fifth part on top of the principal amount. Evidently, Zacchaeus wasn't so dishonest, otherwise he could never have said that. He couldn't say, I'm giving half to the poor and going to restore fourfold those I've defrauded. It would be impossible if he defrauded on a very huge scale. But evidently, he had defrauded, and he was aware of that. And the fruit of repentance was evident. Instead of being a greedy, covetous man, he became a generous man. You see, forgiven sinners are changed sinners. There is fruit of repentance. And Christ declared him a true son of Abraham, not merely in the physical sense, but that he was saved by Christ as Abraham, who had rejoiced to see Christ's day and saw it and was glad. So the Lord ordered all the circumstances in the midst of which he made his truth effectual to bring this sinner to faith in himself and forgiveness of sins and newness of life. But then also Christ declares this to come within his seeking and saving. He declares that what he's done with Zacchaeus is within the scope of his work as the Son of Man in seeking and saving. Christ's seeking and saving of sinners is not only in accomplishing redemption by coming into this world and by fulfilling the law and all the righteousness of the law and bearing the guilt of sin in his sufferings on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead. That was a seeking and saving. He came to accomplish redemption, to give his life a ransom for many. He sought and saved, he seeks and saves in redemption accomplished, but also in the application of redemption, in coming to sinners in his providence and meeting them with his truth and with his gospel and opening their hearts like Lydia's heart was opened so that they embrace the truth as it is in Jesus, so that this seeking and saving entails redemption accomplished by Christ and redemption applied by Christ through the Spirit, opening the heart to receive the truth, whether that truth comes through Christ's earthly ministry, as in the case of Zacchaeus, or whether it comes through Christ at the right hand of the Father in providence and grace, bringing his gospel through his servants to men. It is Christ seeking and saving that which is lost. It is all his doing. Even when Christ is at the right hand of God and no longer engaging in his earthly public ministry, yet from the right hand of God he is still doing and teaching, still working, still in governing providence, still sending preachers of the gospel, still causing his word to come to the before men, and still opening hearts so that they believe it. And if we're in Christ, this is true for us, whatever the means. Perhaps you had the truth of God taught to you from the day you were born, and the Spirit of God renewed your heart. And give your heart receptive to the truth. perhaps further back than you can remember. But it is His doing, it's still His seeking and saving. It's still Christ working by His Spirit. He put you there and gave you to parents who would teach you the truth of God. He did it. The Lord ordained everything that comes to pass. And if you were brought up in a Christian home, that's because God in eternity foreordained that that is where you would be. That you would be born to those parents. Parents who were already in the faith and who would teach you the truth. And it was still the work of the Spirit of Christ to open your hearts that made you receptive to that truth. Or perhaps it wasn't in that manner. Perhaps you grew up unconverted and went here and there and yonder in your sins. And yet the Lord in His providence has brought to remembrance truth that had been heard earlier, or else put some Christian in your path who told you the truth, or made some public preaching effectual to your conversion to Christ. But it is still the Lord Jesus seeking and saving. Always He is the complete Savior, and none else. Christ seeks and saves. He saves the lost, that is, those separated from right relations with God and liable to eternal damnation. He seeks and finds them and saves them. The seeking is part of the saving. There is not such a complete line of demarcation between the seeking and saving. The seeking perhaps describes more the ordering and the bringing of truth, and the saving, the power of God that accompanies the truth. But the Lord comes and delivers each one of those ordained to salvation in this manner. He delivers them by His saving power, delivering them from the bondage and the guilt of sin. And then fourthly, Christ saves as the Son of Man. Christ saves as the Son of Man. He says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you find that Christ constantly uses this term, the Son of Man, of His work as the Savior. It is as the Son of Man that He is Jacob's ladder up to God. John 1:51, hereafter shall you see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It is as the Son of Man that He is the mediator, the way to God. It is as the Son of Man that He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. It is as the Son of Man that He can not only say to the sick of the palsy, rise up and walk, but the Son of Man hath power on earth to say, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. It is as the Son of Man that He goes as it is written of Him, but woe unto him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Matthew 26:24. Or in the Garden of Gethsemane, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Mark 14:41. And He says to Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Luke 22:48. It is as the Son of Man that He seeks and saves. It is as the Son of Man that he pours out his soul in offering for sin. It is as the Son of Man that he accomplishes redemption, that he has power to forgive sins. Now this title, finds its source in Daniel 7 and verse 13. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. There the Son of Man is the Messiah who comes near to the Ancient of Days and who is given all authority and power and dominion. And as such, at the end, he will come, as Christ said before the council, Matthew 26:64, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. It is as the Son of Man that Christ is the Savior. It is as the Son of Man that he is the mediator. It is as the Son of Man that he is the mediator King who will come to judge the world in righteousness. And all his divine attributes are brought to serve his work as the Son of Man, as the Savior. His knowledge and his power are employed in saving his people from their sins, in effectually calling Zacchaeus and all the elect of God, till he comes to judge the world in righteousness. But then fifthly, Christ's life was consumed by this seeking and saving. Christ's life was consumed by this seeking and saving. The Son of Man is come. It indicates that he existed prior to this. His coming is his coming into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. We are all to glorify God. That is our chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But in our lives, there are various departments, aren't there? We are to glorify God in all of them. But there are various aspects to our lives. But with Christ, he came into the world to save sinners. That was the purpose, the all-consuming purpose of his earthly life. No one's life was ever so totally consumed with a single goal. Even Christ praying and communion with the Father was dominated by this work of this being the Savior, this seeking and saving. The meat and drink of doing the Father's will meant that he was to save by his obedience and suffering, as well as bringing the truth effectually to sinners on the way. The zeal of his Father's house burned, and he poured out his soul in this seeking and saving. That was the very reason that he was the Son of Man. His incarnation was in order to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is borne out in the fact that here, his justification for being in this house in Jericho over against the critics was that he was seeking and saving as the Son of Man. You have something similar in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11 and 12. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Why was he in this house with these people? He could have given other reasons, perhaps. He could have justified it on other grounds, but he does it on this ground, that he was a physician of the sick, that he was the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost. So in our text, the answer to why he was there in Zacchaeus' house, in the house of this wretched man who everyone despised, was that he was the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost. However else he could have justified it, being in this man's house, this was the reason given, and the only reason given, that he was the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Sometimes, especially after someone has died, we sometimes talk about if their life was very much focused on something, we say, oh, it was their life. But no one is that true so absolutely in terms of any aim or consuming goal as that of Christ in seeking and saving sinners. Our Lord Jesus, in John chapter 12, in verse 27, he says, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The Lord Jesus was born, conceived of the Holy Ghost, as far as his human nature is concerned. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that he should be the Savior of sinners. He grew up in subjection under Mary and Joseph, that he should be the Savior of sinners. He was baptized of John, that he should be the Savior of sinners. He fulfilled all righteousness, that he should be the Savior of sinners. He bore the reproaches of his enemies because he was the Savior of sinners. He wrought miracles because he was the Savior of sinners. He taught the people because he was the Savior of sinners. And when his soul was troubled, he still went on to into the hands of his enemies because he was the Savior of sinners. When Judas went to betray him, the Lord Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and not to some other place where he could not be found because he was the Savior of sinners. And when Judas and his enemies came to the garden, he stood out into the way and said, Whom seek ye? Because he was the Savior of sinners. And when they said, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am he, because he was the Savior of sinners. And when Peter took up the sword and struck off Malchus, the high priest's servant's ear, Christ healed it because he was the saviour of sinners. And he hid not his face from shame and spitting because he was the saviour of sinners. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was the saviour of sinners. And he rose from the dead and said to Mary, go tell my brethren to go and wait for him, because he was the saviour of sinners and was going to build his church by the power of his Spirit till his glory fills the whole earth. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he was in the house of Zacchaeus. That's why he's at the right hand of the Father, still sending forth his Spirit, renewing the hearts of wretched sinners like us, and bringing them into the kingdom of his grace. The lessons then are simple. Firstly, Christ is the complete Saviour. He seeks and saves. At the Lord's Supper, we remember a complete Saviour. His life was consumed with seeking and saving. His life was a completely saving life to save completely all the elect of God. Secondly, we should love him who first loved us. So far as we do, it's all of his grace. The very willingness to depend upon him comes from God and his saving grace. And all our love to him, such as it is of his grace. But the fact that it is of his grace does not mean that we should not bewail the feebleness of it. We thank God for his grace, but the sinful shortfall is our sin. We need strengthening. And so thirdly, all Christ's ordinances are to be heartily embraced by his people. It is no gratitude to Christ to neglect any of them. And this ordinance is instituted by him. His ordinances are to be embraced because they are his appointed means of grace, which he promises to bless to his people. For this Saviour who has sought us and found us, has saved us and is saving us. He is saving us. He saved us when he gave himself a ransom for us. He saved us when he renewed our hearts and brought us to faith in Christ and delivered us from the guilt of sin. He is saving us by working in us, by his Spirit, keeping us, changing us from glory into glory, keeping us by his power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He has appointed his ordinances as means by which he keeps and strengthens his people. Zacchaeus' declaration of what he would now do, having been a recipient of such grace, we need to be strengthened in that way of obedience to Christ. And the Lord's Supper is appointed as a means to that end. Christ in the Lord's Supper he not only sets forth the truth that is in the written word, but in that he commands his people to actually partake of the bread and the wine, he is giving the giving assurance to his believing people that he is their strength and their salvation. Let us not then neglect this ordinance. Christ says, this do in remembrance of me.